I'm looking forward to the day that I get to see the white of your eyes again. You know, this preaching into a camera is okay, but it's not like interacting with you all and hearing your comments, your giggles, your laughs. As a minister, as a speaker, you miss that. And so I'm looking forward to when we can be gathered back here again, and it sounds like that's going to be sooner rather than later. We're going into week 5 of this, though. This will be our 5th Sunday that we're broadcasting this way. And so, but I'm looking forward to that time where we can be together. Amen. So, since I can't hear your amens, I can't hear you, say preach it or that was good. So I'm going to rely on your comments in Facebook and in YouTube. If you're able to comment there, you can say amen, you can say preach it, you can say right on, you can do a heart sign, whatever you can do. I need some encouragement, okay, here and there. All right, I'll see it, and I'll know that I'm connecting with you, all right? Praise God. So we're on our 5th Sunday. We've been kind of dealing with things to do with this virus, how it's impacting us, whether it's fear, putting our trust in God, prayer in all this. Today I want to go a little bit in the vein of suffering. Why suffering? Okay, and that's up on the screen here. Why suffering? And I've heard that, I'm hearing that from people. And if God is love, why do we have suffering in the world? Or if God was truly God, why couldn't he just stop all this, right? And those are valid questions. Those are good questions. And I think Scripture is not silent on those. It has some instruction there. It has some guidance there of why there is suffering in our world. And so, that's where I want us to look at Genesis chapter 3. There's a lot we could pull from this passage. We could go with it in a lot of different directions. But we're going to look at it from this theological, philosophical angle of why is there suffering, all right? So, we're going to look at this. Before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer, and will you just maybe grab the hand of the person next to you in your home? I think that's okay. You're living under a roof, and same roof, and so would you just gather together as a family this morning? Father, we thank you for this time to gather in your name, Lord God, even though we're in different homes, Lord God, and gathered, but we're gathered in spirit, Lord God, and you've called us the body of Christ. We are the church, not a building. People are the church, Lord. And Father, we just gather in your name. Father, we ask that your Spirit is here to help us understand your word, to apply it to our hearts and our lives. It is the living word of God. And we pray that you would speak to us today. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. And just as I was praying there, I was just thinking, people have come into the building, notice just how empty it is. And, a building is just a building. That's not the church. You're the church. And what gives a church life is, one, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit here with us. Number two is you, the people. That's what gives it life. And so just think about that, all right? Looking forward to having people come back as the restrictions or the guidelines there get loosened. And we just pray to keep everybody healthy. We'll pray for that at the end. All right. So, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, all right? You following with me? Let's all read together here. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals." So, the serpent here is Satan, okay, that the Lord God had made. "And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So, Satan is deceptive, and he knows how to use questions and the truth. He wasn't telling a lie, but he was twisting the truth. Learn how Satan works here, okay? How he tempts us. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" Okay? "You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman." Okay, so he's twisting it. He realized they're not going to die physically, but they're going to die spiritually. There's going to be a separation between them and God. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Wow. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So before this, it doesn't even cross their minds that they don't have clothes on. Now they have that sense of good and evil, right and wrong. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So we kind of get this picture that God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve, spend time with them. We see the picture, this picture that God wants to have fellowship with us, face to face and with us. Isn't that cool? But instead of joining the Lord God when he came, they hid. Why? They hid among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called out to men and says, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid," Adam says. "I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it." And so the blame game begins, right? So we can go on down that road. We're not going to go down there, right? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So she blames Satan. Adam blames Eve. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," this is where we really want to kind of zero in, "cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals." Cursed is a strong word. "You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman," okay, "between mankind Satan, in between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head." So this is a reference to Christ crushing Satan's head. Okay? And in the Hebrew, it is a fatal, it is a mortal killing. I mean, there's no recovery from this injury that Christ will give to Satan. But he speaks, "And you, Satan, will strike his heel." And that is a reference to the cross, that in the cross that Satan would harm Jesus. It would be a wound, but it would not be a fatal wound. It's one that he would be resurrected from and recover from. All right? So we already have a reference in Genesis chapter 3 that God was going to put a plan in motion to restore our relationship that had been broken by sin. All right? Again, we could go down that path, but we're not going to this morning. All right? So we see what's going to happen to Satan. Verse 16, to the woman he says, "I'm going to make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed will be the ground because of it. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she was become the mother of all living. And the Lord God gave them garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Even a reference here that a sacrifice was made for their sin. Because of the skins, all right? And the Lord God said, "The man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and forever live." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed him on the east side of the garden. He placed a cherubim, with a flaming sword, flash back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow. You catching all that? So Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. They have fellowship with God. That is broken through sin, their disobedience. Now the land is cursed. There are certain things that come because of that. And then they are removed from the Garden of Eden. In fact, it's guarded by a cherubim. And they are separated from God. So, as we look at it this through the lens of suffering, why is there suffering? The first thing that kind of jumps out at me, and you can, if you have your program that you printed off there, if you received that, the first point here is that God created human beings with a free will. God created human beings with a free will. Adam and Eve had the choice to eat of that fruit of that tree or not. Satan didn't force them. God was not going to bar them from doing that. It was their choice. It was their choice. He gave them that opportunity of free will. And why is that? You know, we're all tempted in different ways each day, right? We have choices to obey God or disobey God. God is not going to force us to obey Him. And I believe this is one way that we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, we were created in the image of God. Now, God is spirit, we are not. We are flesh and spirit. We have a body and a soul. Okay? So, but I believe one of the ways that we're created like Him is, one, that we have a spirit that is eternal. It'll go into eternity, whether it is into heaven or hell. It is eternal and never will cease. So in that way, we are like God. The animals don't have a spirit. The animal kingdoms, they don't have a spirit. They have life, but they don't have a spirit. Another way that we are like God is that we are made for fellowship. Okay, and so God would come down and He would have fellowship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And He would have fellowship. Now, that is possible because we have free will, and relationships function on that term, right? On that basis that I show love to you, you show love to me. There's that reciprocating, there's that fellowship, there's that communion that we have together. You can't have that with a machine or a robot. That is something unique to us as human beings and with God. All right? And that is, I believe, one of the major reasons that God gave us a free will. He didn't want us obeying Him because we didn't have a choice. Worship and obedience and love, those are all things that we choose to do because we love Him. We're reciprocating based upon what He has done for us. That is relationship. And God wants relationship with us so bad that He gave us free will to make our own choices, our own decisions. So, I don't want to leave an end there. Free will also opens up another door. That means not only does it affect our relationship with God, we have that choice in how we respond to God. It also means that it impacts our relationship with other people. Okay? We have free will. We can be kind or we can be mean. We can be hostile to somebody else or we can be loving. We can be gracious or we can be harsh. We have free will. And we have the opportunity as human beings to do that. And so God desires us for relationship. We've been created for relationship. But because of free will, injustice and cruelty in our world is a possibility. It's not from God. It is from our own choices as human beings. As evil penetrates people's hearts and they act upon that, they have the choice, they have the decision to treat people unjustly or with cruelty. Could God limit that? After all, He is God. Absolutely, He could. But you will see throughout Scripture that God does allow for a lot of that to play out. There will be justice in the end. We know that He does intervene at certain times throughout history, He has. But for a large part, God allows a lot of those things to happen and unfold. All right? And it happens right in the next chapter of Genesis, right? You have this chapter 3 that we read, and then the next thing that we read about is Cain killing Abel, two brothers, right? And they offer sacrifices to God, and Abel's offering was in accordance with what God had asked, but Cain's wasn't. And God kind of corrects him and calls him aside and says, hey, you know, you need to, you know, your offerings need to be in accordance with what I desire. And instead of taking that word of correction, Cain became bitter towards, not only towards God, but also towards Abel. And so one day they were out in the field, and Cain killed Abel. The first murder takes place. Could God have stepped in? Absolutely. What Cain did, was it wrong? Absolutely. And there would be a curse upon his life. For the rest of his life, he would bear a mark. Free will. It opens up that door for relationship with God, but it also opens up that door that a lot of the evil we see in our world today is a result of human beings acting out the evil within our own hearts. All right? Which leads us, so that means that free will, it's a beautiful thing because it means that there's that relationship we can reciprocate with God and with other people. It means that we have the choice to show love or hatred, be kind or mean, be gentle or rough, or give life or kill. With free will, it's a beautiful thing. But with human choice, there's also can be tainted by evil. And it can lead to suffering, pain, and destruction. All right? So let's look at, that leads us to our second point, which is suffering as a result of the fall of humanity. Suffering is a result of the fall of humanity. As I was preparing this message, I was looking out the window to the south across the highway, and there was a man, he had his hat on, and he had this beaver tail axe, and he is just taking that thing and hammering it into the ground, breaking up the sod, and he was working at it for a couple hours, just breaking that up. And I was just, wow, just kind of like, man, he's just old school. He's just doing it the hard way, breaking up that ground. And I thought about, just as I was preparing this message, it said that by the sweat of your brow, you're going to get the produce out of the land. There's going to be weeds. There's going to be thorns. There's going to be thistles. It's going to be hard work to produce fruit from the land. And how true that is. Women are going to have pain during childbirth, amongst other things. Those are consequences of the fall of man because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. One of the words that kind of jumps out at you is that word curse. And so there's this theological term, the curse, that we're living under the curse, the fall of man, that the fall of man created. And because of that, it opened the door for not only hard work and labor, pain and childbirth, but also sickness, death. All that can be linked back to what is known as the curse, the fall of humankind. So it's not God's fault. And this is even goes beyond free will. This is just because we live in a fallen world. It is not perfect. It is not heaven. There is imperfection that is part of our world. There is, you know, good people die. Innocent people die. Young children are born with defects and things wrong with them. Some people die at a young age. Sometimes they're in a car accident. Our life is not perfect. And part of that is because we live in a fallen world. There is suffering and there is pain. You know, the Garden of Eden was a place, it was a perfect place. It was a picture of heaven. But outside the garden, things would be different. They would be imperfect. They would be burdensome. In the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God. And there was life. They had fellowship with God. Out of the garden, God was distant and suffering was prevalent. You may ask, if God was truly God, couldn't He remove the curse and suffering from us? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, but not yet. As long as we are on this earth, there's going to be those things in place until Christ returns and removes that. When Jesus healed the sick, when He raised the dead, when He restored the sight of the blind, when He made the lame walk, when He set the oppressed free, we were given a taste of what heaven will be like and to be part of God's kingdom. And it says within Scripture that the kingdom of God had come to earth. The kingdom of God to earth. What does that mean? It means that the values, the principles of heaven were coming to earth for a moment, for a glimpse, so that we could see what it was like in heaven. That we could see that there isn't going to be no more pain or suffering in heaven. That sickness has no place there. Death, He's able to give life to that which is dead. And so He was able to bring the dead to life. Why is that? Because Jesus went to the cross. That is why it is possible. And so we see that glimpses that even now God does miracles. That it's just a taste. He doesn't always heal. He does heal. He doesn't always set people free. But that is His promise. And one day, that'll happen. We'll see Him face to face. Isaiah 53, we talked about this on Good Friday. It says, it's a reference to Jesus over 400 years before He had ever walked the face of the earth. It says He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. You catching this? He joined in our suffering. Like one whom people hide their faces from. He was despised and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took upon our pain. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. He catching that? He took our suffering, our pain, upon himself. Yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And this is talking about the healing is the immediate interpretation or explanation for that is that our healing with God is restored. That relationship, our vertical relationship with God is reconciled. It is made whole. It is healed. We also see that it is that it's also healing, physical healing, and that God is able to reach out and provide healing within our bodies. So while we live in an imperfect world with suffering and pain, we have the hope of eternal life and heaven because of Jesus, where there will be no more suffering, no more pain or sickness. We know that, yes, we're going to experience that. We're going to experience that in our earth, in this earth. But that I won't have any place in heaven, right? I have no place in heaven. And when God does a miracle, we see him remove that for a time and a season. And he removes the pain. He removes the suffering. He intervenes by his saving power. Amen? Number three, the final point. Why suffering? Suffering actually gives us a longing for what is yet to come. It gives us a longing and a desire that, you know what, if we had heaven here on earth, would we really want heaven all that bad? But because there is suffering, because there's imperfection in our world, because there's sickness and disease and strife and hardship, one day we get to lay that all down and we get to be with Christ, where there will be no more suffering, no more pain. Suffering gives us a longing for what is yet to come. If we had heaven on earth, would we long for heaven in the future? As it is, we look forward to that day when sickness, pain, suffering will all be non-existent and will be taken up in victory. Amen? Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. This is a little bit lengthy passage, but I think it's worth reading. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So creation itself is longing for it. Not just people, creation itself. For the creation has been subjected to frustration, not by our own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation that has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time, not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, speaking of the resurrection, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption and sonship. We're going to be sons and daughters. We've been adopted into God's family. It says that before. The context before what we read. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. In other words, if you have something, you don't have to hope for it because you have it. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we have hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Wow. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness as we wait. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. We often call this praying in the Spirit. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know, this is a favorite part for a lot of people, a very famous passage for us, for we know that in all things, let's say it together, that God works for the good of those who love Him. I got a few amens there. You can put a few amens. For those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also will glorify. What then shall we say in response to all these? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the coronavirus, the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, let's say it together, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says, you know what? Our present suffering, it's real, it's tangible. It's there. They felt it. We feel it. All of creation feels it. And so we wait patiently for when we will be adopted, we will be redeemed, and we're forever with Christ. Suffering gives us a longing for what is yet to come. Amen? You know what is interesting is that Jesus Himself suffered. We just had Good Friday, right? Last week. Jesus Himself suffered. So much so that He went to the cross. He took the flogging upon Himself, the crown of thorns on His head. He took the insults and the mockery, the hits, the fists, and ultimately the nails and the hands and the feet. And He died on a Roman cross. You know, He joined in our suffering. That's pretty incredible. He understands what we are going through. He was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. And He joined in our suffering. In fact, this is what Hebrews says. We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. He's gone before us. He's the pioneer. All right? So He conquered death because He went into the grave and He was resurrected. That's what Easter is all about. Verse 10. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He's the pioneer and He's bringing others with us. He's like Harriet Tubman. All right. So if you've seen that movie that just came out, and she was called Moses because she was bringing people out of slavery, out of bondage, into the freedom. Right. And so Jesus is that pioneer that is bringing people out of bondage, out of death, into heaven. Right. He's the pioneer. He's bringing many sons and daughters into glory with Him, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Wow. He joined in with our suffering. He understands our suffering. He understands our fears. Suffering is part of our world. And I believe that it can serve a purpose. And I think in Scripture we can understand a little bit why suffering exists. I know sometimes we want this hard answer of, hey, you know, suffering, it'll end, or it'll be, well, it'll end one day. But this is what Scripture has to say. It is part of our world, and this is why. It's because of the fall of man. It's because of free will. God created us with a free will. It's a beautiful thing, but it also means that because of free will, people can perform injustice and cruelty and suffering upon other people. Talked a lot about in Scripture, it's still happening today. And because of our Adam and Eve sin, but all of we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we live in a fallen world that is not perfect. There is sin, there's death, there's sickness, there's disease. That's why Jesus came to set us free from that. And number three, suffering gives us a longing for what is yet to come. It does serve an ultimate purpose in our lives. I want to lead us in a closing prayer, a prayer of salvation, and a prayer of commitment. Before we do, I just wanted to have a closing song that Amy is going to lead us in. And, she plays that, I just want you to enter in and just let God speak to you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to lead us in a final prayer. Amen. Thank you, Amy. Will you bow your heads in prayer, join hands maybe with your family? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we just come before You. If we don't know You as our Lord and our Savior, Father, we if you're out there, if you would just pray with me and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned and fallen short of your glory. But Father, this morning I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Place your life within me, your spirit within me, that I can walk with you and live a victorious life and know the hope of eternal life. Amen. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us out there, Lord, that you give us strength in this hour. Lord, you have made us more than conquerors. And I know that this time maybe has stretched us in different ways. Maybe some of us have too much time on our hands and we're climbing the walls. And it's tough at home because we're short with each other and tensions just with relationships there. Lord God, your grace is sufficient. Some of us are being overworked and we're stressed in that way. And God, we just need your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Lord God, we don't know all the answers. And one day when we sit before you, Lord God, we'll be able to it'll all make sense. But there's still a lot of things that in our world that don't make sense, if we're to be honest. We can see from your scripture why some things happen. But we don't see the whole picture, Lord God. We're just seeing a glimpse. We see dimly, Paul says. But one day we'll see clearly when we're with you. Lord, and so in this process, I pray that you give us the grace and the strength. You've called us to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the power you have instilled in us. You've provided for us that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us today. Lord God, we just continue to pray for our nation. Father, make us a nation that seeks your face, that humbly comes before you. You said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, you will come and you will heal our land. And so, Lord God, that is our prayer. Lord God, we've all sinned. Our nation has sinned. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy more than ever. We pray that you'd extend healing to our nation. We just pray for protection over all people, Lord, and for our families and for our loved ones, Lord God. We just pray your hedge of protection around their lives, dear God. Hallelujah. And we pray for our healthcare providers and those that are on the front lines helping people that are ministering people in their time of need. We pray just your protection over them. We pray for strength. We pray for our leaders, for our president, and for our governors, and for our mayors. And we, Lord, we just pray for wisdom. And Lord God, we know that there's sometimes tensions there, just as I believe everybody's trying to do what is best there for people, and they're trying to find balance between the health of people and the health of our nation. Lord God, we just pray for your wisdom to be there. We pray that during this time that the heart of America can look to you, the heart of our world can look to you, Lord God, to seek your face and to know you. May we bow our knee and seek the face of God. We give you the thanks and the praise. We ask this in your name. Amen. Praise God. Hey, thanks for joining us at Radiant Springs Church today. And maybe you want to leave some closing comments there. I'd want to direct you back to just that, the Connect card. And if you're able to help us out in this area of giving, your faithfulness, some people are just kind of stepping up and giving and love and beyond. And that's what's going to probably take us through this time. And people are not only doing that, they're just responding to the needs in our community and other people, helping out other people as they see a need. And so that is the body of Christ. We see that in the early church. So that's a good thing, right? So the Connect card and the giving links are there. Take advantage of them after you log out today. And we'll be in touch. Look for me on Tuesday night on Zoom. I'll be sending out a link for that. And just want to see the white of your eyes. Maybe we can have some question and answer. We can dialogue. It's going to be kind of lighthearted, but maybe we can, if there's time, we'll give some teaching just on, hey, how can we study the Bible better? Maybe we can do some question and answer. Maybe somebody else has a burning question that we need to dive into. So that'll be Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, all right? So God bless you this week. Be blessed. Have a great afternoon with your family. And we hope to see you next week. And hopefully not too far distant future, we'll be back here in our building worshiping together. Amen. God bless.